Very much. I'll get this on. Okay. I have a note here from Lori Reeser. Dear Pastor and Becky and church family, thank you for your prayers and help. I'm feeling so much better. I know it's because people took time to pray for me. God is so good all the time. Love you all. Lorelei Reeser. God bless you, Lorelei. And we're thankful for you and glad you are feeling better. Open your Bible, if you will, to Hebrews 9:22. That's the verse you have there under the title of the song. And then in your hymn book, it's 493. If you did not look it up while they were singing it, it's 493. So if you'd like to turn to that, you may. Hebrews chapter 9, 22, 24, 26, 28 are just absolute key verses in this chapter and the wonderful truths about the blood of Christ and his sacrifice, as it is all the way, chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, and the entire book and the entire Bible. But this verse tonight, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. No remission. And that's the verse that is given to us tonight as the coordinating verse for this song. Of course, across the page, if you have your book open to 493, on 492 is the song At Calvary. And we looked at that already, and William R. Newell. But tonight we look at Glory to His Name by Elisha Albright. Elisha Albright Hoffman. Elisha Albright Hoffman. Now, he was born May the 7th, 1839. Last week, J. Wilbur Chapman, born in 1859. Born in 1859. But this puts Hoffman right into the Civil War. And so just a brief statement about that later on. But he died November the 25th, 1929. He was 90, just over 90 years of age. Now, my dad was 25 years old whenever Mr. Hoffman passed away. His life overlapped my dad's life. Interestingly enough, I was talking about Al Smith a while ago. Al Smith was 13 years old when Mr. Hoffman passed away. And I'm sure that that Al Smith did not really know Mr. Hoffman, although Al lived a lot of his life in the same general area of where Elisha Hoffman was born. But he lived through the Civil War and the other conflicts in between, and he lived also through World War I. So his age, his years spanned very important times in the history of our country. He was born in Orwigsburg, Pennsylvania. O-R-W-I-G-S. Orwigsburg, Pennsylvania, which is north west of Philadelphia and northeast of Harrisburg, kind of in a triangle like that between Harrisburg, Philadelphia, and Orwigsburg. His dad was named Francis Hoffman. Now, of course, it's a man's spelling of the name Francis Hoffman, but it was interesting to me because the guy I worked for so long, Curtis Hudson, was his secretary was Francis Hoffman, with the lady's spelling of the name Francis. But his dad was a preacher with the Old Evangelistic Association, a non-denominational evangelistic association. But their home was filled with Christian music, and their family centered around Christian music. Pastor Hoffman and his wife were both fairly good singers and musicians, And they filled the home with Christian music, and he was raised on that. And because of his dad's emphasis of evangelism, of course, and of course the way the home was at an early age, he trusted Christ as his Savior. Now, he attended school, high school. He attended in Philadelphia. And after graduating from high school, he went to Union Seminary, which was at that time different than it is today. Union Seminary is one of the most liberal seminaries in the country today. But Union Seminary he attended. When he was 24 years old, in 1863, he volunteered and enlisted as a private in the Union Army. Now, don't get all divided up over this, okay? Okay, don't get all divided up. He enlisted as a private in the Union Army. Now, this fact is just given by his biographers. 1 month later, he was discharged. I don't know that story. Don't know that I want to know that story. The only thing I know is I thought maybe that he would have gotten his heart right and come and join the Confederacy. But it doesn't seem it doesn't seem that indeed that took place. But in 1866, he married a lady named Susan Orwig. Susan Orwig. Interesting that her name was the family name of the city where he was born, Orwigsburg, and he married a Susan Orwigs. I could not find any connection. I was not able to attach that. I just find that very interesting. They had three sons. They were married only 8 years when she passed away, leaving him with three little boys. And so quite naturally, I think it would be very naturally that later on, not too many years after that, but later on, he did remarry. After graduating from seminary, he worked for 11 years at the Evangelistic Association Publishing House there in Cleveland, Ohio. And so he was involved in publishing, and he was, throughout his life, I think probably because of that, he was either the originator of or participant in the assembling of 50 hymnals. 50 different hymnals. If you can imagine, 50 different hymnals. Now, I was part of revising one hymnal. And what a task. But in that day, I cannot imagine the process of typesetting and of proofing and of going through every note of every song before you went to press. And the press, I mean, even whenever we did the hymnal that we did, we did it digitally. And it was absolutely amazing the work that it took. But, you know, I cannot imagine it in that day. Now, Mr. Hoffman wrote, every biographer agrees on this, that he wrote 2,000 songs. Now, that doesn't compare to Fanny Crosby's 8,000, but 2,000 songs, and they say, this is what they said, and probably because of his involvement in the publishing of hymn books, they said that he had 2,000 hymns published. 2,000 hymns published. The song, Christ has for sin atonement made, what a wonderful Savior. That's Elisha Hoffman's song. You sang tonight, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, Elisha Hoffman's song. I Must Tell Jesus, Elisha Hoffman's song. There's five of his songs in our book. Five of his songs, but there are more than that. Are You Washed in the Blood? I believe is also Elisha Hoffman's song. But get more about that type of song that he wrote later. But he worked for the publishing company, and then he was ordained by the Presbyterian Church, and he pastored in Pennsylvania, Ohio, Illinois, and Michigan. His longest pastorate was in Benton Harbor, Michigan, and he served there in that church, in the Presbyterian Church in Benton Harbor, Michigan, for 33 years. You get a lot in 90 years. You can do a lot of things in 90 years, and he lived to be 90. He was not a trained musician, interestingly enough. He was trained as a preacher and trained as a theologian. He was not trained as a musician. All of his musical training came from his home and from just being around the music. And though he was trained in the area of ministry, his most lasting work, of course, is his songs. He is credited with this saying, and it's a good saying. He said, singing is to the soul what breathing is to the body. And I think that's a good statement. You need to sing. He said, well, I don't sing very well. That'll make you different. Sing. Sing. I've been around people that could not sing as well as you can, I guarantee you. I mean, I've been around some people that made awful noises. I had a guy in my choir one time, many years ago. Back in Atlanta, I had a guy in the choir. He sang bass. Now, his idea was of bass is what a lot of guys' idea of bass is. Find a low note and sing that note. That's the only note he sang. He sang that one note, but he had good volume. I found a song, the old song, Seeking the Lost. And on the chorus, it has a bass lead. It says, going afar upon the mountain. And he could sing that. And whenever I found he could sing that, going afar, I said, wow, let's sing that. I said, Lamar, let's go at it. Man, just sing it. And he would. He enjoyed it. And did real well. But singing is to the soul what breathing is to the body. Now, you don't survive very well if you don't breathe well. So you need to sing so your soul will be in good health. Sing the right things, sing the right way. Al Smith, I've talked about him three times tonight now. Al Smith said, anybody who can sing and doesn't sing ought to go to sing till they do sing. And that's the way he felt about it. But there's nothing quite in all these people, nothing quite like congregational singing. And part of the beauty of congregational singing, and I mean this sincerely, part of the beauty of congregational singing is people who cannot sing, singing. That's part of the beauty of it. Because there is something about that that says, I may not be good at this, but I like to express praise and love to my Lord. And that's part of it. The 2,000 songs published is a phenomenal number. But I did not read, but I looked over a list of 1,172 songs. A list of 1,172 songs that Mr. Hoffman wrote. That's an amazing thing. He had developed a pretty intricate philosophy about hymn writing and congregational singing. He stated that a hymn, and this is a long, but I think a good definition. It's his, and there are other definitions. This is Mr. Hoffman's definition. A hymn is a lyric poem reverently and devoutly conceived. I'm sorry, not devoutly, devotionally. Reverently and devotionally conceived, which is designed to be sung and which expresses the worshiper's attitude toward God or God's purposes in human life. It should be simple and metrical in form, genuinely emotional, poetic and literary in style, spiritual in quality, and its ideas so direct and so immediately apparent as to unify a congregation while they sing it. Now, that's a rather long and involved definition of a hymn, but I think it's very good thoughts as we sing songs. It was this, with this in mind, that he wrote hymns, and that's why I think they are so singable. Whenever you sing, "What a fellowship, what a..." that's just singable. It's very singable. It's also very memorable. It's very simple, and yet it expresses something. Oh, the fellowship, the joy divine, to lean on the everlasting arm. What have I to dread? What have I to fear when I'm leaning on the everlasting arms? And even the song we're looking at tonight, "Down at the Cross," is the same way, just very singable. Yet they have some deep theological truths in them, such as, this is true of the song we're looking at tonight. The majority of his songs, he wrote the words and the music. Now, it's not true of this song tonight of Mr. Stockton, John Stockton. He wrote this while he was pastoring a church. He read the poem in the church, and after the church service, the guy came up and had the melody. He had the melody for his song after the church service, after he had read this song. But he came to the point where he was studying and preparing, and he was studying about the cross and about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his study, he just uttered glory to his name. It just, praise flew out of his mouth, just bubbled over. And he said, "That's a good thought." And he started right, and he wrote the verses and put the chorus down. And Mr. Stockton came up after the service whenever he read it, and said, "I've got the music for that song." Verse one of the song. Let's sing it, if you will. We don't have to have the instruments. You all are sitting down here, and that's all right. We can sing it. Okay, you got it? First verse. Not the chorus, just the verse, okay? This is explaining salvation. Now, think about that title that I've given this verse as we sing, "Down at the cross where my Savior..." Yeah, come on. "Down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name." Now, this is a doctrinal verse. Now, it's not real deep as you look at it. It may seem shallow at first glance, but there's a deep doctrinal truth expressed, especially in the third phrase. And a lot of people have missed this truth, or if they have not missed it, they at least do not emphasize it very much. The first two phrases speak of the cross. The work of Christ on the cross and the fact of that's where cleansing from sin is available. And the only place that's available. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no remission. Sins cannot be forgiven. They cannot be taken care of without the shedding of blood. And that has to be a disconcerting thing to Jews in this day in which we live, because they have no sacrifice. There's no shedding of blood. The third phrase speaks of this truth. "There to my heart was the blood applied." Because you see, the effectiveness of the blood is potentially there in that it is shed blood. But it is not actually effective to an individual until the blood is applied. Now, the same thing is true all the way through worship in the Old Testament, particularly in the tabernacle and later in the temple. But whenever it came to the Passover in Egypt, and God gave very specific commands, take a lamb, put it up 14 days, best spotless, without blemish, all this kinds of thing. After you've looked at it for that length of time, looked at it, everything's okay, then you offer that sacrifice. You offer, you kill the lamb. You catch its blood in a basin. Now that could have been done. They could have gotten the lamb. They could have kept it up. They could have approved it. It would have been okay. They didn't have priests that approved it. It was not any priesthood going on at that time. That was the individual home and the priest in the home, the husband in the home. But that was all done. The blood could have been shed and could have been taken in the basin. But if it's set in the basin, the death angel didn't pass over. It was not effective for protection from the death angel until it was applied. So it is applied blood that is efficacious for our deliverance. For our deliverance from hell into everlasting life. It is applied blood. And we're going to see that repeated in some of the phrases. And of course, some of the phrases in the song are going to bounce back and refer to some songs that we've looked at already. But all the things could have been done. But the thing that protected from the death angel was applied blood. So here is an explanation of salvation, a doctrinal statement in verse 1. Verse 2 expresses salvation. Now this is the testimony verse. This is the testimony verse. It says, I am so wondrously saved from sin. Sing it with me, if you will. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name. Salvation is a wondrous thing. It's a wonderful thing. Its provision is wonderful. And the experience of salvation is wonderful. I am wondrously saved. And now that I'm saved, Jesus abides within. He abides within. I don't know that this song is in our hymn book. Somebody may know. But I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the narrow way. For the hand of God in all my life I see. And the reason for my bliss, yes, the secret, all is this, that the Comforter abides with me. Now, Jesus said this, when I go back to heaven, before he went back to heaven, he said, when I go back to heaven, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will send you another Comforter, who shall be in you. And he abides in us. And he says, if ye abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask what you will. So that mutual abiding is there in the Scripture, in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the experience of the believer. It is there. Jesus so sweetly abides within. It's certainly a sweet relationship. It cannot, I don't think, be fully explained, but it certainly can be enjoyed. In the third phrase of this second verse, again, we see something that is there in all the Scripture, as he says, he has taken me to himself. I'm so glad that he took me in. You know, I think, and I don't want to, I know it's been a difficult time, Bob, with Bob Williams. His wife, dear wife, Ruth, went home to be with the Lord a few years ago, and then his son just passed away, Roger just passed away. And Ruth was raised in an orphanage. And her favorite song was, "I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God." And she liked that verse that said, "From the door of an orphanage to the house of a king." And she would talk about how they took her in. "I'm so glad Jesus took me in. I was out, lost, without hope in this world, and he took me in. There have been many people, nobody else would have, but Jesus would have you. He'll have you. I'm so glad he took me in. Glory." There's, I think, some people make syllables out of that. Glory. They make it three syllables. Glory. But glory, glory to his name. Verse 3, I've entitled Enjoying Salvation. Enjoying salvation. Explaining salvation, expressing salvation, and then enjoying salvation. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin. I'm so glad I have entered in. Oh, the joy of salvation. Let's sing it, if you will. Okay? Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin. I am so glad that I entered in. There Jesus saves me, keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Don't you like that? There Jesus saves me, and he keeps me clean. He keeps me clean. Oh, that precious fountain. That fountain filled with blood. We looked at that. It's interesting that he takes that picture and brings it into the song here. That fountain filled with blood. That fountain that saves from sin. There he saves me and keeps me clean. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And written to those who have been saved, he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that idea in the word, in the Greek word for cleansing, is that it's a continuous action word. It's sort of like some of you were young mothers, or remember when you were young mothers, that and you had cloth diapers. Yeah, it just seemed like, you know, the washing machine ran all the time, and you just kept throwing stuff in, take some out, throw some more in, take it out, throw it in, take it out, throw it in. It's just a continuous process. Now, that's what the blood of Jesus Christ does for us. There he saves me, and he keeps me clean. How can you not say glory? Glory to his name. Glory is to his name. Now, not only explaining salvation, expressing salvation, and enjoying salvation, but verse 4, here is an exhortation to salvation. Now the writer gives the invitation. Now, he's given the doctrine. He's given his testimony. He's recommended it. I'm so glad I've entered in. He's recommended it. And now he says, come. Come. Most used four-letter word in the English Bible. Come. 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 Begins whenever God said to Noah, come into the ark. Come into the ark. And it ends in Revelation. Let him that heareth say come. And him that is athirst, let him come. And whosoever will, let him come and take from the water of life freely. And then John responds to the Lord. When the Lord says, behold, I come quickly, he said, oh, come. Even so, come. Come, Lord Jesus. All the way through the Word of God. Sing the last verse with me. No chorus yet, okay? On the last verse. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. It's rich. That's a rich fountain. It's a rich fountain. It's a sweet fountain. Oh, the depths of its riches has not been found. And the sweetness of it cannot be described. Come to this fountain. What fountain? All that same fountain we've been talking about. That fountain that is opened. The fountain filled with blood. He says, come to this fountain and cast yourself at the Savior's feet. Now, I don't know whether it brings to your mind or not, but whenever I read that phrase, I've never thought of it when I sang it. But as I read it and meditated on it, whenever I got that word, cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet, my mind went to John 8. John 8, the woman taken in adultery, and they bring her, and what do? They cast her at Jesus' feet. They had no idea they were doing the best thing in the world that could possibly be done for her. They didn't mean to do it. They didn't have that purpose in mind when they did it, but they brought her to the feet of Jesus. And when they brought her to the feet of Jesus, she got up and went her way a changed woman because she had been to the feet of Jesus. Mary chose that better part at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Just put yourself completely before Him. Now, plunge in today. There's that whole idea from the song, There is a Fountain, and sinners plunged beneath that flood. And again, they're the ones that lose all their guilty stains. You see, the fountain filled with blood is not something to be observed. It is not something to be engaged in argument about necessarily. It's something to be experienced. Plunge in today. And when that happens, you'll be made complete. Everything will be rounded out. Everything will be taken care of. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory. 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 Glory to His name. When you respond to the invitation, you too will say over and over, as it does in the chorus, glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart, what He said in the first verse, there to my heart was the blood applied. The chorus is glory to His name, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory, glory to His name. And He goes back to that truth of applied blood. There at the cross, at the Savior's feet, there was the blood applied. And everything has changed and I am made complete in Him. Complete in Christ, no work of mine. No work of mine. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply coming to the cross, to the cross. Let's sing the chorus. I think you probably know that part of it. Let's stand together. Glory to His name. glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Next time Brother Barry says turn to number 493, I want you to look at that and say, wow, wow. Oh, Brother Hoffman. Oh, Brother Hoffman wrote a good one right there. He really did. And I thank God for it. Well,